Well, good morning, man. What an opportunity we have before us to come out of that great time of worship to talk about our great God. And here we're going to talk about today something where God did something amazing to overcome the weakness that was there in us. And so grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So in 2006, Christy and I, along with nine-month-old Zachariah, along with Christy's dad and mom and Christy's aunt and uncle, we set out on this grand adventure to travel to Yellowstone National Park in Montana. Here's a picture of the map that we kind of did here just to give you an idea of the map of America here. We kind of just made a circle around Nebraska. We never entered Nebraska, but we went up from Kentucky into Illinois and then to Iowa and then up into Minnesota, across South Dakota into Montana, and then eventually worked our way down back into Wyoming and then Kansas, Missouri, back around. So just one big circle. And of course, there's a lot to see along the way. And so much of it is absolutely amazing. But perhaps the place that surprised me the most, and maybe you've heard me say this already since I've been here in the last 6 months, but Mount Rushmore. I mean, I'd always heard of it, but for whatever reason, I just wasn't that excited to see it. I mean, it was like, you know, hey, it's just some faces carved in some rocks. But we finally arrived, and here you go. Oh my goodness, have you ever seen a baby with a cuter glasses on, right? I mean, that is a cool dude right there. Nine-month-old Zachariah right there. That was back before I could grow facial hair, and certainly before it turned white. But I have to be honest, when I walked into that viewing area there, when I walked into the viewing area, I was blown away. It was truly an emotional event. I was like, wow, man, this is impressive. It was so much greater than I ever imagined. You see, long before the faces of Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Teddy Roosevelt, before they were carved into the granite face of Mount Rushmore, under the artistic vision, the guidance of sculptor Gutzon Borglum, they began as a maquette. Let's go back to the previous picture here. Let's go back to the previous. Right there. That is what you call in sculpting. That is what you call a maquette, okay? A maquette. It is essentially a model. They don't just jump in dynamiting rock or working in metal and shaving away clay and all that stuff. They start out with a model much, much smaller that they work out all the details, and then they kind of work up to a full-scale project. And they work out all the dimensions, and here's Gutzon Borglum here with the first maquette of Mount Rushmore. You can see it there. You can see it even looks different there than it would eventually on the mountain. And then here's a second one, an upscaled version. He eventually worked up to this. This is 1/12 the size of what was carved into the mountain. And then, of course, here's the finished product right there. Now, if I were to ask you, which one is more impressive? Which one is more glorious? The maquette of Mount Rushmore or the actual Mount Rushmore? Which one would you say? The real deal, right? Actual Mount Rushmore. And I mean, don't get me wrong, the maquette is cool and it has a glory all of its own, but it was just a stage in preparation leading to the grand, the glorious reality that you now see there in Mount Rushmore. Yeah, the maquette has correlations and it has all of these things that sort of envision what would come, but it's not the real deal. The real deal is so much better. Guys, I say all of that this morning as an illustration to help set the stage for what we're about to focus on here as we come into Hebrews 8, where the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is going to compare the old covenant to the new covenant. And just so that we're all on the same page, when I say the old covenant, here's what I mean by that. I'm talking about the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel through Moses, giving them the Ten Commandments and all the law, the sacrificial system, the dietary restrictions, the priestly order of Levi, the tabernacle, the temple, and so on and so forth. Okay, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the old covenant. And when I say the new covenant, I'm talking about the covenant that God makes with the entire world through Jesus Christ. That by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can become an adopted child of God whose sins are forgiven and you have life eternal. Now, comparing the old and the new covenants, is kind of like comparing the maquette of a sculpture to the actual great and grand finished product. Again, like I said a moment ago, the maquette is not bad. It's an artwork in and of itself, but it doesn't compare to the greatness and the grandeur of the real deal. It merely prepares you for the bigger and better thing. And in the same way this morning, in the same way, the old covenant was not bad. In fact, it was glorious in and of itself. And it has all sorts of correlations, as we've been working through here in the book of Hebrews, all sorts of correlations pointing to the new covenant, but it doesn't compare to the greatness and the grandeur of the new covenant. It was merely preparing us for the bigger and better thing. Now you say, preacher, where do you see that in the text? Well, you see it right there in verse 5. Look at Hebrews 8:5. And that's where we kind of catch this, just this phrase right here. There in Hebrews 8:5, where it says, they serve. And that's talking about all of the aspects of the old covenant. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly thing. You hear that language there. It's talking about a shadow, a precursor, like the maquette coming up for that sculpture. It's a shadow. These aspects of the old covenant were a shadow of something. They're preparing us for something. They're pointing us to something greater than themselves. And what is that thing? Well, we could show you from the book of Hebrews, but let's get it from Colossians 2:17. Colossians 2:17 is very explicit in telling us what these shadows are preparing us for. The Word of God through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Apostle Paul, says these, talking about again the aspects of the old covenant. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. So the old covenant was a shadow, and Christ in the new covenant is the substance that's casting that shadow, the shadow preparing us for that bigger and better thing. And praise God, the bigger and better thing has arrived in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we continue our series, Jesus is greater than, walking through the book of Hebrews, here is today's takeaway. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Now, let's see how that works out here, okay? Let's see what our text has to say. So I'm going to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. And we're going to look at the entirety of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, the Word of God says this morning, Collinsville First Baptist. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since the priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they didn't continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one another his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. It's speaking of a new covenant. He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete, growing old, is ready to vanish away. Thus is the reading of God's word this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand all of this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your Holy Spirit. We pray your Holy Spirit come and minister to us in a particular way, God, that our eyes might be open to have understanding today. But God, we don't want to just learn what your word says. We want to love it. We want to rejoice in it, God. And we don't want it to stop here, because after we learn it and love it, God, we want to go live it. And so would you change us today through the preaching of your word? God, I want to pray for the person this morning who's never turned from sin and trusted Christ. Would you today touch their heart, Lord? Would you pour onto them the promises of the new covenant in Jesus Christ? That they would turn from sin and trust Christ and be saved. Father, move in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask this. And all God's people said, well, amen, amen. Grab your seat. So Jesus is greater than the old covenant. And our text this morning gives us four reasons why that's the case. At least four. Other preachers may break it down into four or six, but I gave you a 7-point sermon last week. So I thought, well, let's go with four this week, all right? Let's trim that down, all right? And here's the first reason why. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. First, because Jesus mediates the new covenant with better access. Jesus mediates the new covenant with better access. Now, the old covenant was given to the people of Israel through whom? Help me out here. It was given through whom? Everybody say Moses. Now look, Moses, that dude had excellent access to God, didn't he? I mean, look, Exodus 33:11 says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Beloved, that means that Moses had direct access to God. But here's the deal, that access was on the earth. You see, we read earlier in the book of Exodus that the Lord would descend down in a thick cloud and cover up the top of Mount Sinai. And then Moses would get called up. He would go climbing up to talk with God up on top of that mountain, elevated on the earth, above the earth, but again, still on the earth. And nobody but Moses could go up there. And so, yeah, he had amazing access, direct access. And that's where God gave Moses the old covenant. We read about the beginnings of that in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. That's Mount Sinai. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. And here's what he said to tell them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings of eagles, brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then God poured out to Moses and through Moses the law of God that we know as the Old Covenant. So Moses had great access to God. Right, he mediated the old covenant with that access. But check out Jesus Christ here in our text. Jesus mediates the new covenant with even better access. Look at verse 1 in Hebrews 8. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God. You have to see, church, Jesus isn't just on some mountain in some Middle Eastern desert. No, he's in heaven itself. And not just any old place in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, right next to God. And Apostle Peter described Jesus in this way. 1 Peter 3:22, as one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You say, well, why the right hand? Well, that's because the right hand is the hand of power. It's the position of power. It's the position of authority. It's the position of honor. And Jesus Christ has been seated in that place. And it's from that place that Jesus intercedes for us as a go-between. Between us and the Father, mediating the new covenant. And so for that reason, Jesus in the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Second this morning, Jesus ministers that new covenant in the prototype temple. He ministers the new covenant in the prototype temple. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, okay? Just a few seconds on this point. Because we're going to focus entirely on Jesus being greater than the temple next Sunday, okay? So next Sunday, we're going to hit this hard, all right? But our text introduces the idea right here. And so we're going to look at it for just a second here. Jesus is greater than the old covenant because he ministers the new covenant in the prototype temple. And by the word prototype, here's what I mean. I mean an original model, or the original model on which something is patterned. Now, when you hear the word prototype, maybe a little something different comes up in your brain than what I just defined it as. And if that's the case, then maybe the word archetype. Archetype would be a better word. Prototype, archetype, whichever one works for you. But Jesus ministers the new covenant in the archetype temple, the original pattern or model of which things are representing. They're copies of it. It's like back in the day. Y'all remember when we used to copy CDs? Man, you talk about a job, right? When you had to do that one by one, you put it in there and take it out and put one in. Then we got really fancy and we got one of those duplicators. You just stick one in the top and the drawers, you stick them in and it would duplicate them all at once. Man, I remember those days. Praise God, we don't do that anymore. It's so much easier now. But back in the day, man, if you had that master copy of that CD or that DVD, I mean, you treated it like with gloves, right? You carried on a little pillow. You know, you didn't want to do anything to get that thing scratched. Why? Because that was the master. That was the prototype. That was the archetype that all of these other things would be made copies from. And the tabernacle and temple, according to the word of God here on earth, that the regular priests ministered in, they were copies of the heavenly originals, just like those CDs, right, in that regard, okay? Now look at verses 2 through 5. Notice what it says here. It tells us that Jesus is a minister in the holy places, in that true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if we were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So heaven has the original tabernacle, the true tent. The earth had the copy. In essence, for you builders, right? It's like God gave Moses a copy of the blueprints of heaven. And he was to build the tabernacle according to the prototype of heaven. But again, we're going to talk about that more next week. But suffice it to say this week, this truth means that Jesus is greater than the old covenant because he ministers the new covenant in the prototype or the archetype temple of heaven. In fact, don't miss this. The text here says that that's actually the only temple that Jesus could minister in. Look at verse 4 again. Now, if he were on earth, it says, he wouldn't be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. So as we said last week, right? All of the priests, only the priests of Levi, that is to say men who were born in the tribe of Levi, could serve as priests. And Jesus wasn't from that tribe, was he? He was from the tribe of Judah. And so he had no access to minister in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple. The only one that he could minister in is that heavenly one as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, right? So which is better, the heavenly original temple or the earthly copy temple? And the answer is the heavenly one. The prototype, the archetype is greater than the copy. Therefore, Jesus is greater than the old covenant. And so thus far, yeah, the new covenant is better because it's mediated by Jesus with better access. And because Jesus ministers in the prototype temple of heaven. But also, just taking another step forward in our text here, the new covenant is actually enacted on better promises. Look at verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. You see, beloved, listen. Jesus isn't just a better high priest with better access, ministering in a better temple. The covenant himself that he's offering is better. And we can point to several different ways the new covenant is better than the old, but we're going to summarize it in just two promises. Two better promises. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Third, because Jesus promises inner guidance through the new covenant. Jesus promises inner guidance through the old covenant. You see, the old covenant had a problem. It had a problem. Look at verse 7 and 9, 7, 8, and 9 here in our text. Hebrews 8, 7, 8, and 9. Look at what it says. It says, for if that first covenant, that's the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. That's the new covenant. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they didn't continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Did you catch the problem? It wasn't the old covenant itself per se, was it? The problem is right there in verse 8. He finds fault with them. Not it, them. You see, the problem was the people, not the covenant. The covenant was good, but the people the covenant was made with, they were bad. Romans 8:3 tells us, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. You see, the problem was not, it was not the law itself, but those hard-hearted Israelites who wouldn't and couldn't follow the law. And by extension, all of us hard-hearted Gentiles as well, who could have proselytized and come under the old covenant. So it wasn't a law issue, it was a heart issue, it was a people issue. They and we had hearts of stone. And here's the deal. The old covenant made zero provision to change that. The heart of stone that you and I have, the problem, the old covenant made no provision to change that because it was an external promise. It was external guidance under the old covenant. Look again, the imagery there in verse 9. The imagery in verse 9, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day, look at this, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You see there, God led them with an external leadership. He had to lead them by the hand, and Israel wasn't always willing. It's kind of like that toddler that you try to lead by the hand, and sometimes they just come along. They're so happy to be going along with you, and they're skipping and singing and going along with you, and it's just beautiful, right? But then sometimes their little attention span gets distracted, and they're going along with you, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, they want to go this way while you're going that way. And you just redirect them. Hey, sweetheart, come on, we got to go. Come on, sweetie, come on, let's go. And so they get redirected back. And then sometimes what do? They just lay down in the floor and have a fit, right? Right, we've seen this before, right? We've seen this before. I've experienced this personally. And so what do? Well, you try to get up. Come on, sweetie, get up. And then finally you're like, come on! You know, it's like, just pull them down the aisle and, you know, you're trying to get out of there before everybody sees you whoop them, you know, as far as it goes, right? But that's what it's like. That's what it's like. That's what God constantly had to deal with under the old covenant. He was leading folks with a bad heart by the hand. And over again, as you read the Old Testament, the story of Exodus and Numbers, you just see over and over again, they saying, God, I think we'll just go back to Egypt. I just want to go back to Egypt. And God says, are you crazy? What is wrong with you? Their heart was what was wrong. They had hard hearts. And so along with the promise from Jeremiah 31, which that's what the author of Hebrews here is quoting. Jeremiah 31 is what's being quoted in 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 here in our text, about this new covenant coming. But along with that promise from Jeremiah 31 comes this promise from Ezekiel 36. And this is a text that you know well, Ezekiel 36, 23 through 27, where God says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you've profaned among them. And the nations will know that I'm the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And here's how he's going to do it. I'll take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I shall clean you from all uncleanness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. And listen to this, listen. And I will give you a new, what, church? A new heart, and a new spirit I'll put in you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the old covenant was ruined by the bad hearts of the people, but good news, the new covenant comes with a heart transplant. The new covenant comes with a heart transplant. Dr. Christian Bernard was the first surgeon ever to do a heart transplant back in 1967 in a human being. And later on one day, he had done several at this point, but one day later on, he had done a heart transplant for a doctor friend. And one day they were hanging out, and just on an impulse, he asked his buddy, would you like to see your old heart? And at first the guy was like, you have my heart? You know, as far as shouldn't I have taken that home with me? But nevertheless, the guy's like, yeah, I'll check that out. And so at 8 p.m. the next evening, the men stood in the room at the hospital there in Johannesburg, South Africa. That's where this doctor who had done the transplant, he was a South African doctor. And he went up to the cupboard, he took down a glass container and handed it to his buddy. And inside that container was that man's old heart. And for a moment, he just stood there in stunned silence, like he couldn't believe it. This was the first man ever in history to hold his own heart in his hands. And finally, he spoke. And for about 10 minutes, he asked the doctor all of these technical questions. And then he turned around, took one final look at the contents of that glass container and said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble." And he handed it back to the doctor, turned around, and left that old heart forever. Good riddance, right? Good riddance. Get that broken, dirty, nasty, worthless heart out of me and away from me. And beloved, listen to me this morning. That's what God has promised in the new covenant. He said, "I know what ails you. It's your heart. And I'm going to get that old, defective heart out. I'm going to put in a heart that beats for me." But not only that, look, it goes further here. Because the Holy Spirit points us here. Look at chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Hebrews 8, verse 10 and 11. He says, "For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Look at this. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Guys, this new heart that comes in this new covenant is loaded with the internal revelation of God. Not just some prophet in sound and word. Right? I mean, they had the prophets with them all the time in the old covenant in the Old Testament. And if they needed a word from the Lord, they'd just go, What is the Lord saying? And they would speak the word of the Lord to them. And then they would turn around and go away and live for themselves again. And they had the written word, didn't they? They had the written word, just like on the paper with ink and word. And again, they would read the scrolls. One time they read for hours after King Hezekiah found the scroll in the temple. But again, the people would walk away and it would be lost. But here he's talking about where it's not written with ink and it's not delivered with sound of voice, but it's written on your heart and it's etched in your mind, so that it moves from this external guidance to this internal guidance. And beloved, listen to me, that changes everything. It changes everything, the internal reality that you have in this new covenant through Jesus Christ. It changed everything. And not only that, but in the new covenant, it goes a step further. We read about it there in Ezekiel 36. It pointed to that in Ezekiel 36. But in the new covenant, God not only gives us that new heart with his law and all of these things written on it, he gives us also, it says, the Holy Spirit inside of you, living and working within you to guide you to desire God and the things of God. No longer does he have to lead you by the hand externally. He leads you from the heart, from within, where the Holy Spirit dwells in you and causes you to cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I want you. Daddy, lead me. Daddy, I trust you." Israel never had that, y'all. They never had that. Not one single old covenant saint had what you now have in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there were times where the Holy Spirit would be all over a person for a moment, but there was never the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit that you and I now have under the new covenant. Man, this is greater, so much greater than anything they ever experienced. And that's even better. Listen to this. That's even better than simply having Jesus here with us. As Jesus said, listen, John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus said. John 16, 7. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Beloved, having the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than having Jesus beside you. And if you don't believe that, just look at the disciples. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man, the disciples have Jesus right beside them and in front of him all the way. And what did they do? Messed up every step of the way. And then Jesus dies and rises again from the grave and ascends to heaven to sit where? At the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, to begin to intercede for us. And what does he do in that intercession? He sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and fills them up, man, blows up their world. And all of a sudden, men who acted like mice became lions for the Lord. The Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. And with this new heart and new mind and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes this knowledge of God and this intimacy with God that comes through on an entirely different level. You see, under the old covenant, he was their God, of course. And under the old covenant, they knew him. He had revealed himself to them. But under the new covenant, I will be their God. And they're going to know me, every single one of them. It's going to be an intimacy and a knowledge never experienced under the old covenant that you and I have. And what a better promise. What a better covenant, man. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. But here's that second promise. Fourth and finally here, as we think about Jesus being greater than the old covenant, this second promise that makes the new covenant better. We've already looked at the other promise, but here's the second promise category. Not just that Jesus had better access, and not that he had a better place to minister in the prototype temple, but again, the promises, he had better promises. Here's the second promise, is that Jesus offers eternal forgiveness through the new covenant. Now again, we're not going to go into depth on this because we're going to focus on that in 2 weeks there at the end of Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. But don't miss this amazing promise this morning, guys. This promise that was so much better than the promise made through the old covenant. Finishing Jeremiah 31, the author of Hebrews here says in Hebrews 8:12. Look at Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. As we're going to see in 2 weeks, the old covenant was absolutely impotent to take away anybody's sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it. They just covered over that sin. Now, not to be graphic this morning, but it's kind of like if we were to go to that cow pasture with a sheet. We've got that nice, clean, white sheet. And out in that cow pasture is what cows leave behind. And you just take that nice, clean, white sheet and you spread it out and cover over that cow pile. Now, I no longer see the cow pile, right? It looks white, it looks clean. I mean, it's fresh pressed. There's not a wrinkle on that thing. I mean, it's just perfectly set, right? But the cow pie is still there. It's just under it. It's just hidden. It's just covered over. And I want you to understand this morning, guys, that's all the old covenant could do. Now, don't miss this. That's all it was designed to do. Right? Remember, the old covenant is the maquette pointing to the greater reality that's coming. That's all it was designed to do. It wasn't supposed to do more. It was supposed to just cover over and hold over and prepare the world for what was coming. This was the shadow pointing to the substance that is Christ. And in Christ, listen, your sins ain't just covered over, man. They are truly forgiven. Truly washed away, truly forgotten, now and forever. Man, what a better promise, amen? That's a better promise. And that promise extends to every single one of us here today. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. You can be saved. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he'll do that for you if you'll hate your sin and turn to him in faith and love. That's the promise that is extended to every person on planet Earth through the new covenant. What a better covenant, right? Guys, I'm so thankful this morning. So thankful what God did through the old covenant. But glory to God. He didn't stop there, right? He didn't stop there. He brought in the reality and prepared us for the real deal in the new covenant. And all of those years between the old and the new, they were walking in the shadows. But bless God, the substance is here. The real deal is here in Jesus Christ. Here's my final prayer this morning. May you turn to Jesus and enjoy every single thing he provides through this better covenant.